Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying for this morning's worship service. You know, we all know what we want. We want to be blessed. We want to be blessed by God. And we want to be blessed by one another. And we know that God is willing to answer or supply that request. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for yet another day of grace, opportunity, hope. Lord God, we thank you for being God, for still wanting to continue to teach, correct, and encourage your people. As we look at our past year, we see many examples of leadership and teaching that are contrary to the well-being that you have advocated for your people, for the people that are following you. Yet you are calling us, your people, to look up to you and harness the promises and the wisdom that you are willing to share with all people, resources through which you will help us navigate life and then also bless us. Lord God, we thank you that you have made possible for all the world to be able to believe in you and have everlasting life. We also know that unless our faith will become real in our life and will honor and glorify you, our self-will will not be able to live out the faith that we would like to claim as our own. Lord God, we also want to thank you for the word that you have given us, a word that is able to discern between the opinion of people and the truth. Lord God, as we further think of our past year, we want to thank you for the opportunities that you have allowed our way. And first and foremost is Jesus. And then the freedom to worship in his name and have Bible studies, Sunday school, youth, and choir. And then also all the people that avail themselves, both leaders and participants, so that these programs are able to exist. Lord God, we also want to pray for those who are struggling with health issues, those that are widowed and lonely, those that have experienced traumatic accidents, that they will be encouraged to continue to put their hope in you. And then, too, Lord God, as we thank you for each one that has come, and that we all, as brothers and sisters, are able to worship together and glorify you, and through that, be able to find your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Start off with a couple of songs.
From the Red Book, number 146, there is a gate that stands ajar.
Savior's love. left ajar for me, for me.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. 126. Number 126.
Thank you for those songs. We know that we're almost at the end of our calendar year. And so we want to think of this Sunday as a year end. Not to criticize, but to learn and make the necessary changes or the upgrades that will encourage growth and both loving God and loving one another. When we look at how Jesus taught, encouraged, reproved, and corrected, he used both verbal and exemplary measures. When Jesus reminded Nicodemus of his love, he said to him in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When Jesus conversed with Nicodemus here, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the very group that would later play a huge role in crucifying Jesus. But Jesus still loved him and was willing to teach and help him. We also know that later on, when Jesus was crucified, then Nicodemus was not part of that group, but rather he was one of those that had come to help and care for Jesus, for Jesus' deceased body, and help put it to rest in the tomb. As we look at our past year and think about how Jesus has reached out to us and how he has underscored the establishment of this church, and brought it to be a place of teaching, encouragement, and inviting people to, through him, be reconciled to God, we need to ask ourselves, how have we responded? When we look at the objective of Jesus toward those who would choose to follow him, it was to firmly establish their faith in Jesus so that he, Jesus, would be able to continue his work in and through his followers. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our work for God has value. It has meaning. Why? Because it is God that is behind it. We also read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God already before hath ordained, or he has already before prepared, that we should walk in them. Do we ever think about that the work that God wants us to do, God has already prepared for us? So that should eliminate fear, because who better to prepare a work for us than Jesus himself? Or to think that maybe we should be doing something else if it is God that is leading us. With Jesus becoming human and dying and being resurrected and now sitting on the right hand of God, we as believers should be able to do our work with strength. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we all are part of this work order. Teachers, leaders, parents, grandparents, in short, all of us that have been born again. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 25. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, meaning separation, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, every believer in Jesus has received forgiveness of sins and is being sanctified meaning set apart, or in the process of being matured, and being actively transformed into Jesus' character. Romans 8, verse 29 talks to that. We read in verse 29 there, for whom he did foreknow, we know that God knows everything. And he also knows those that will come to him. Those he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As believers in Christ, we all are members one of another. And all members have a legitimate place in being part of the body. No part can say to another part, I have no need of you. Therefore, if a part is missing, the body of Christ will have a weakness. It is as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58 before, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Meaning that our contribution has value. And so if it has value but is missing, there will, without any doubt, be a measure of weakness. The Holy Spirit will give the talents that are necessary for the tasks that God wants us to accomplish, and God will assume responsibility for enabling us to do whatever he has called us to do. God will not call us to something and then leave us stranded. As we rehearse the blessings and the gifts that God has granted to us, are they not such that should make us be both thankful and then also encourage us to be able to move forward with even more courage? That is what Joshua did when he preached his last sermon to Israel. And we find that story in Joshua 24, and we want to go there. Joshua 24, it's the last chapter of the book there. And I want to start with verses 1 to 13, and which I thought I would just paraphrase. Joshua is rehearsing Israel's beginnings, how their heritage actually started. In verse 2, we read that it started on the other side of the flood, or on the other side of the water, where they were serving other gods. And from here, he brought out Abraham and brought him to Canaan and gave him Isaac, and to whom he gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, God gave Seir, but Jacob and his children, God brought down into Egypt. The Israel line would flow through Jacob. Then after that, verse 5, God would send Moses and Aaron to Egypt, through whom God would plague Egypt, and then through these plagues, God would take Israel out of Egypt. When then Israel comes to the sea with Egypt in pursuit on their horses, and Israel thinking that their end was at hand, God intervenes. And he puts darkness between Israel and Egypt, and Israel walked through the river on dry ground, whereas Egypt, wanting to follow suit, they drown when the walls of water collapse on them. When Joshua then mentions that Israel's trek through the wilderness had been an extended one, I'm sure it must have brought forward many memories. You know, these people, they knew the story. And so they must have had memories of falling short, and which should prompt for a reason for gratitude, and also prompt stability for continuing to believe. But we know that even though there were that many fallouts, yet God would see them through. And so when they continue on this wilderness trek, we read that they overcame the Amorites who had wanted to stop them. And the next one in their path were the Moabites. Balak, the king of the Moabites, because he was afraid of the Israelites, he summoned a false prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel for him. But there again, God intervened and got Balaam to rather bless Israel. And then God took them over the Jordan River and helped them overcome different nations there as well. And I think in these verses, it's really God speaking. Joshua, in verse 2, he talks, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," or the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 13, God says, "It is me that has given you this land, a land that you have not worked for. It is me that has given you these cities in which you are living. And it is me that has made it possible for you to eat from the vineyards and the olive yards that were there when you got there." And then, but as we review the events of Israel trekking through the wilderness, and even as they overtook Canaan, we know that there was rebellion amongst the people, also rebellion against Moses. There was disobedience to God, and many people had to die. It even came to where in Numbers 16, verse 21, that God had actually threatened Israel that he would destroy them. And so when Joshua recounted the history of Israel, everyone was supposed to know that where Israel was at was entirely by the grace of God. They were in the promised land, the land of milk and honey, because God himself had made it possible. And so when we think of where we are at today, do we also acknowledge that it is all by the goodwill of God? That where we're at today, even though Israel had sorely trespassed against the Lord, yet in Joshua's time, they were able to find themselves in a place that they could be very grateful for. They were happy to be in the promised land that God had given it to them. And I believe that we too have to acknowledge today that we are in a good place today as well. You know, we are able to be together in church, and we all are able to have God's word at our fingertips. You know, we have a country that we can call home. We're able to have a home where it's warm. We have well enough to eat. We have programs in the church to study the Bible. Why do we have all this? Is it because we are so good? And like I already mentioned, you know, when we read Israel's story, when they tracked through the wilderness, there were many, many fallouts. So much so that, like I has already mentioned, God even threatened to destroy them. So I believe when we ask ourselves, you know, why do we have all this? I believe it is the same as as it was in Joshua's time. God loves his people. God wants to help his people. And as such, Jesus has come in human form, died a death, resurrected, and is presently sitting at the right hand of God, making ready a place for all that will come. You know, God wants to spend eternity with his people, the people he has created. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So what is it that will not be burned up? You know, never once in this passage does he mention that people or the soul of people will be burned up. And in Matthew 16, verse 26, we read, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" After Joshua has shared the word of God with the people of Israel, that we are where we are because of his love, because of his provision, Joshua writes in Joshua 24, verse 14, the first two words that I want to bring out here, he says, "Now, therefore." We might say, because of what we have, what we owe God and one another. And with that thought, we want to continue. But before we do that, we want to go and bend a knee and thank God that he has brought us to this place, to this country. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, why would God have put me here? He could have put me somewhere else. He could have given me different parents. Parents that wouldn't take me to church. Or even worse, he could have given me parents that would want to teach me otherwise. And then if I didn't listen, my life would be in danger. Why are we here? So with that, for those who are able, I have a prayer request here. Please pray for Bill Redekup, son of Kathy Redekup. He's been experiencing a lot of pain. Testing is being done, but they're waiting for answers. Please pray for pain management, guidance and direction for the doctors, and that God's will be done. Thank you. And if I can read a little bit further into this, pray for the mom as well. It's a mom that is often at the backbone of children when they suffer. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 96. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Number 96, for those that are able, let's stand.
Thank you for that song. Another expression of how God loves his people. Continuing, Joshua, in writing to these people, he could write as one who who knew these people well. He had accompanied them out of Egypt, and he knew how easily they could become discouraged and fearful. He knew they had challenged their own trust in the Lord. More than once, we know that when things got tough, they would ask, God, why did you take us out here to kill us here? Egypt would have been better. Joshua also knew how quickly they could be ready to worship an idol, the golden calf, fall into sexual sin and adopt the ways of the Gentiles or heathen that were in their proximity. Even when they entered the promised land, one of their people, Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, he coveted and he took something for himself that was not his to take, and so brought a curse into the Israelite camp. And this summoned the wrath of God and put a stoppage to Israel's progress in overtaking the promised land until that trespass got cleaned up. And in Joshua chapter 23, I want to read verse 14 there. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. So Joshua, he's at the end of his life. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, so there's no doubt. He's saying to these people, there's no doubt that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So Joshua here, he bears witness that every promise concerning Israel and them entering the promised land have been accomplished. God is not able to renege on any of his promises, and which makes it possible for all people to completely trust God. And Joshua, he knows as well how complete this trust needs to be, that it needs to be well seated in the hearts of these people. It needs to be well seated in our own hearts as we go on in life. Joshua, he knows how people at one time or another are able to fail someone, or how the Gentiles will seek tolerance with acts of goodwill. And so he knows how important it will be to be able to recount God's faithfulness. And with that, I want to read Joshua 24, verses 14 to 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So when Joshua addresses Israel, he tells them that it is them that will have to shun sin if they are to keep themselves clean. You know, we cannot, as God's people, blame someone else, even though they've had a part, but blaming doesn't help anything. We know that the unbelieving side doesn't care, and neither are they such that would be that are interested to listen. Each one of us will be accountable for his or her response to life. In Matthew 25, verses 45 and 46, we read, "Then shall Jesus answer them, saying, Verily, I say to you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You know, what we do with the good news of Jesus has enormous consequences, because the punishment of those who reject Jesus is just as eternal as the reward of those who will serve him. In the same way that God will bless the faithful, God will also bring justice to those who will reject the Lord. When Paul or Peter wrote their letters to their respective churches, their writings were never conditional on how they were going to be treated. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then in the next verse, when Peter talks about the suffering of Jesus, he writes, "The just for the unjust." When we consider these words, "the just for the unjust," the sinless Jesus having to bear our injustices, is that really our answer in faithfully following our Lord Jesus Christ? That this just for the unjust is simply something that we need to expect, and we will need to be able to carry it along. Peter also writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, Jesus never promised his followers that they will not suffer for their faith in him. We must also remember that the Lord in his all-knowing state knows that hardships are able to deepen our relationship with him and display a witness that can catch the attention of the world. So with that, you know, it's so very, very important that we think, when hardship hits, to carry it, to address it in a way in which God will continue to be honored. When we read in Joshua 24, verse 14, about the fear of the Lord, what does that mean? In Proverbs 16, verse 6, we read, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." In Proverbs 9, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In James chapter 3, verse 17, reads, "But James is transitioning from those that are self-seeking to those that are in tune with the Lord God himself. And he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated, meaning workable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, doesn't take sides, and without hypocrisy. When we fear God, we know that we are a sinful people, and that without God's help, we have no hope. When we fear God, he has become our Lord. The fear of the Lord does not allow for the intervention of the human will. When we fear God, we will not bypass God's word. And the word of God will impress upon the heart our own conscience. And Joshua writes further, and serve God in sincerity and truth. Sincerity, integrity, without blemish. In sincerity, even though we are wrong, we will allow ourselves to be corrected. That is integrity. No one is always right. Sincerity will weigh the word of God against oneself. Sincerity has a top priority to be right with God. That's always first. In John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king? And then Jesus says to him, thou sayest that I am a king? And then he confirms that he is this king. To this end was I born. Excuse me. And for this cause, for this reason came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate asked him, so what is truth? But as he asked that question, he goes out and his object is to try and free Jesus. You know, when I read this, I believe that Pilate was convicted. He was convicted. He knew that the reason why the people were trying to crucify Jesus was the reasons were all false. And in John chapter 3, verse 21, that's where Jesus is, he's still talking to Nicodemus, and he says this to him, but he that doeth truth, meaning that if we are honestly looking for the truth, so he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So if we will seek truth, if that is our honest ambition, Scripture promises us that we will find it. And I can see Pilate here. He wanted to get to the bottom of this. And God allowed him to be able to know what the truth was. And yet we know that he allowed the people to overrule. And even if we follow Nicodemus, even if he didn't understand everything that Jesus was talking to him that night, but he said to him, if truth will be your objective, you are going to find it. And we know that Nicodemus was there with Jesus when he died. He was there to help him put him in the tomb. And we also read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The fear of the Lord and sincerity and truth will want to be corrected when they are wrong, because the objective is to be right with God. And as such, we cannot take lightly the word of God. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching the word of God in numerous places. But when he comes to Berea, he makes a statement there that they are more noble than those of Thessalonica. That's verse 11. And why did Paul say that? Why did even God choose Paul to write this into the Holy Word of God? It's because of how important this is, what Berea did, to know. And we read in verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do we search the scriptures to make sure that what we are being taught? Doesn't it happen sometimes that you hear something that you ask yourself, you know, I've never heard that. But do we go to the scriptures to make sure that what we heard, if it's actually true? You know, we need to. It's good for us. Continuing in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells his people that if they don't want to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, then they will need to choose between which gods they want to serve. Whether the ones on the other side of the water or on the other side of the flood, or the very gods that the people are serving that they are amongst. But Joshua makes it very clear that he will serve the Lord God, the God that brought Israel to Egypt and then took them out of there to bring them into the promised land. The God that had kept all his promises. And even though the people there respond favorably, Scripture lets us know that it did not stay that way. And yet, you know, what a motto for success. When we will choose the Lord, love him, serve him, open our hearts to him, and obey him, then our own promised land will open to us as well. And we will receive of the Lord the blessings that he has planned for us. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study here means more than just to learn. but also includes being an example of what we learn. Another word that I found in the Bible dictionary uses the word earnest. Be earnest to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And also as we read that verse, we know that who are we accountable to? Who is it that we are not to be ashamed of? It's God. Joshua, in leading the people of Israel, he had to be in touch with the Lord. He had to be in touch with the people, and he himself needed to choose. Or the Apostle Paul, he needed to be earnest with God, to be able to teach people, to be able to endure persecution and imprisonment, and then still have the enjoyment to write letters to the churches that promoted the wisdom and glory of God through Jesus Christ, so that people would be helped to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus in all circumstances. How would the Apostle Paul have been able to endure, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and then to go through all these hardships that he needed to endure, if he would not have been earnest, or if he would not have studied to show himself approved, to keep himself where he needed to be. And then after that, to proclaim without any hard feelings, and also dismissing all injustices, and say, I've fought a good fight. So if we go back to our history of life, the Lord God has revealed to us the necessity for us to believe in him. The necessity for us to have a relationship with him. And we probably, maybe all of us, either through parents or friends or some other venues, have been prompted to be in this relationship. We have a church to attend that preaches the Word of God, and which we all have the liberty to validate. It's also a church where Bible study is encouraged. And even if we have been neglecting our commitment to the Lord God is still persevering. He is still calling, just as he did in Isaiah chapter 55. So I just want to read there a little bit. Verse 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Who is it that hath no money? You know, I can think that often we all, because we are sinful people, our hands are empty. And yet, God says, come. Come ye buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And then verse 6, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this privilege to again remind ourselves of the genuine love that you have for, for all your people, shown through the giving of your Son, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Bible, and written so that we can both understand and read it, and also for one another, and being able to be joined together, to come together like this, for both support and encouragement. Lord God, we thank you for the word that you have given us, given to help us have a relationship with you and one another. Lord God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to be free in witnessing you. And Lord God, we thank you for continuing in wanting to have a relationship and continuing to call us, invite us to be your people. Lord God, we thank you that you have spread your table, that there is room for forgiveness, and knowing that nothing more will be requested than what we as your people are able to give, except a contrite and broken spirit, a spirit of humbleness, where we submit our will to you. And Lord God, as we continue on, help us to be hopeful, knowing that with you all things are possible. And so, Lord God, again, we just ask your blessing. Help us to be that which you have called us to be, knowing that you have gone ahead and prepared the way for each of us. So again, Lord, we just ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in a word of prayer. Fervent, faithful prayers.
Again, take the blue book and turn to number 166, The Love of God.
The gift. saints and angels song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the throne sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for bringing us this message this morning. And also, thank you for the pianists and the song leaders leading us in singing. Just a couple short announcements. Today, we have potluck lunch here after this service. And a notice here in the seniors' FOSPA. There's been a change here. So for all the senior FOSPA attendees, the January FOSPA is rescheduled for January 23rd at 2 p.m. in the church dining room. The music group is Kay and Friends, the Cornelsons. All seniors are welcome. Feel free to bring a friend. So that's a change there. And also, for this coming Wednesday, January 1st of 2025. There's a New Year's program here at 10 a.m., just to take note. And that is it. Thank you for coming, and on behalf of Susanna and myself, I'd like to wish you all a blessed new year. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. I also want to, on behalf of my family, wish you a blessed new year as well. May it be one in which we will use the faithfulness that God has given us. You know, that we are able to believe. You know, what a gift. So with that, let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.